And so let's read, first of all, Mark chapter 14, verses 26 through 42. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray. Our Father, teach us to pray as Jesus prayed. Give us the same knowledge that you hear us, that you love us. Give us the same trust in your wisdom and in your providence. Give us the same submission to your will to receive what it is that you give. And encourage us in the prayers of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, because they show to us his true humanity. And his fervent belief in the holiness and justice of God. He shows himself to be the kind of redeemer that we desperately need. And so let us take comfort in your word this morning, that the Christ shown to us here is the Christ who can deliver us from sin. Open your word to us by the work of your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see and to understand. Give us hearts to receive and to believe. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The disciples and Jesus finish the Last Supper. They sing a hymn, and they head out from Jerusalem. They leave the city. They walk down into the Kidron Valley, across the Kidron Valley, and across to the Mount of Olives. And at the foot of the Mount of Olives is this little garden called Gethsemane. It was and is an olive grove and was likely set apart as its own garden, perhaps even fenced off to be tended. And it was a grove of olive trees. And Jesus comes here to pray because he knows that the moment for the crucifixion has come. He says that the hour has come, that the time is upon them. And as they head out into the garden, Jesus predicts that the disciples will betray him, that the disciples will deny and desert him. And to make this prediction, Jesus cites Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Okay. Jesus cites this prophecy from the prophet Zechariah. It is the Lord speaking, and he says that he will strike the shepherd and that the sheep will be scattered. And Jesus gives this to his disciples to mean that his hour has come to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies, to be put on trial, to be beaten, to be crucified, and that as he is struck, his sheep will be scattered, his disciples will desert him. And of course, Peter objects. Peter likes to see himself as a little bit more important than all of the other disciples. And so he says, even if they all desert you, I won't. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times tonight. And Peter says, even if I have to die, I will never deny you. But in quoting this passage, this verse from Zechariah, and saying that it's about him, that he is the shepherd who will be struck, and that the sheep are his disciples, and that they will desert him, in citing this passage, Jesus is also showing something else. That everything that is about to happen, his arrest and the show trial and his beatings and the crucifixion, that all of that is God's will. That it is God who is doing it. Because when Jesus cites Zechariah 13, Jesus says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. It's God doing the speaking in Zechariah. And it's Jesus being struck here in Mark chapter 14, which means that everything that is about to happen to Jesus, yes, Judas is guilty, and yes, Caiaphas and all of the others that are conspiring against Jesus are guilty, but it is God himself who is bringing this about. It is all happening according to God's plan and according to God's will. What is about to happen to Jesus is why he came. It's why the Father sent him. And so knowing all of this, it brings Jesus to a few things. First, because of this, Jesus needs his friends. Look again at verses 32 through 34. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." So Jesus, with his 12, goes out to Gethsemane to pray. And they sit down around the edge of the garden. But Jesus goes in a little bit deeper, and he brings with him Peter and James and John. He brings the three that are closest to him. And they come along with him a little farther into the grove. And then he gets them to sit, and he says, "I'm going to go just a little ways over there. Watch as I pray." He tells them that his soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Jesus is sorrowful about his coming ordeal and death. He knows what is about to happen. He knows that the time has come. He knows that he is going to endure incredible pain, that lies are going to be spoken about him, that his closest friends are going to desert him. And so he is going to pray to his Father for deliverance. He says, "My soul is sorrowful even to death." His sorrow is killing him. In the other Gospels, it says that while he is praying, he is sweating blood. He is under so much stress, so much pressure, so much sorrow. It is crushing him. And he brings his disciples to come and pray with him. And a little farther into the grove, he brings the three that are closest to him. He brings his closest friends, and when he says, "Remain here and watch," he is asking them to be with him, to share in his sorrow, to agonize with him, and to pray with him. And sometimes in deep anguish and sorrow, all we want, the only thing that will really bring any comfort at all, is the presence of our friends. Right? Not even to speak or to try to make things better, just to be with us and maybe to pray. He says that he is so sorrowful that it is crushing him, that it is killing him. And he asks them to stay and watch and pray. And Jesus goes a little farther away, and he prays, and he comes back, and what does he find? They've fallen asleep. In his greatest hour of need, he asks his friends to be with him, and they fall asleep. And he goes away again, and he prays again. And he has told them to pray that they might not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he comes back again, and they're asleep. And he wakes them up, and he asks them if they're still asleep. And he goes away a third time and prays, and he comes back, and they're asleep again. And they don't know what to say, because there's nothing to say. I'm not going to dwell on this for a long time, because we're going to come back to it next week. But I'll simply say this. What is happening here is just the beginning of what happens over the course of this night. Jesus says, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." And this is just the beginning of it. This is just the beginning of Jesus' friends letting him down in the biggest way possible over the course of this night. He asks them to stay with him and pray, and they fall asleep, not once, not twice, but three times. In his greatest hour of need, they cannot be trusted. Jesus understands betrayal. To have your friends let you down, to have those that you depend on the most miss their assignment completely. The betrayal will go even deeper than this, and we'll see that next week. But here's the thing. When others hurt us, and you only need to live for a little while to experience something like this, we can go to Christ to find solace, to pray to Him, to ask for guidance, to ask for healing when we experience things like this, because He knows it intimately and specifically. But when such things happen, He also gives us an example. When Jesus comes back to the disciples the first time, He wakes them up and He says, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus comes back the first time, and the disciples have fallen asleep. And he gently scolds them, okay? He asks Peter if he is really asleep. After Peter had just declared that, you know, "I would die with you before I would deny you." But he can't even follow through on a prayer or on staying awake. Jesus lightly scolds them, but He also cares for them. Jesus has been praying about this thing that is crushing Him, that is killing Him, this fear, this sorrow that He has. And He comes back and He finds the disciples asleep. And what He has is compassion for them. He says, "Guys, you need to stay awake and you need to pray. Forget praying for me, pray for you. Pray that you won't enter into temptation. You're willing, but you're so weak. Pray to the Father for strength. Pray for you." Perhaps it is because He is in His moment of greatest human weakness and frailty that Jesus shows such compassion on their weakness and frailty. He doesn't send them away, and He doesn't, you know, shame them on social media or whatever we would do, right? Disciples are sleeping, snap a picture, going on Twitter. Justice in 145 characters with a couple of great hashtags. He shows them, I mean, He has compassion on them. He tells them to pray for themselves, pray for you. Jesus needs His friends, and even after they let Him down, He shows kindness to them. And also because Jesus knows what is about to happen, and He knows that it's coming from the hand of His Father, He needs to pray. Pick up in verse 35. Going a little farther, He fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will." Jesus is faced with great suffering. And serving as He does His all-powerful Father, knowing the Father who loves Him that He has in heaven, He needs to pray. Faced with such trouble, His instinct is to entrust Himself to His Father's wisdom. This is how He can face what is about to come. He knows that He is about to be arrested. He knows about the trial and the beatings and the incredible pain that He is about to go through. And the last thing that He does before all of that begins is He prays. He needs to go and seek his father's face. And I hope that we know that when we pray, there is this Trinitarian formula that has sort of been passed down through the church, that we pray to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. And on its own, it sounds very formulaic, okay? But what it means is that when we pray to God the Father, our prayers come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. That as we pray to God the Father, those prayers are coming to him through the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is praying to his Father for us through him. It talks about this in Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That God can and will hear and answer our prayers, that we can be saved, and that we can know God's kindness and providential care because Jesus always lives to make intercession, which is another way to say pray, because Jesus always lives to pray for us. I point out this beautiful life and devotion to prayer because it ought to inspire us to a deeper and more intimate prayer life ourselves. But the primary purpose isn't to shame us about our prayer, but rather to encourage you about the one through whom your prayers come when they go to God the Father. That this Jesus Christ, who was so devoted to prayer, so intimately known by his Father, that the Father hears his prayers, Hebrews says, because of his reverence, that God is pleased with him and has set his Spirit on him. I tell you all of this to know that you should pray with confidence, that you should pray with boldness, that you should pray knowing that God will hear you because it comes to him through this Christ, that this Jesus prays for you when you draw near to him. That you have this kind of hope and this kind of access to God, because this Jesus lives forever to pray for you. And so pray knowing that God will hear you. Pray knowing that God is powerful. And pray knowing that you have an intercessor for you that is stronger than any other person that you might ask to pray for you, because Jesus prays for you continually. The last thing, Jesus' prayer to his Father was, "Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus is sorrowful to the point of death. He's being killed by his fear, by his sorrow, by his angst with what is about to come. And Jesus prays that if there is any other way to redeem his people, if there is any other way that this can be done, I know what you sent me to do. If there's any other way to do it, let's do it that way. And sometimes it perplexes, I don't know about you, sometimes it perplexes me that Jesus prays this. It seems almost, I don't know, faithless. It seems that way anyway. It seems like Jesus is chickening out of his calling. But we need to understand what it is that Jesus is referring to when he says, "Remove this cup from me," and why it is that he prays this prayer. Jesus refers to the cup, okay? Remove this cup from me. And that is a common way in the scriptures of referring to God's wrath. I'll give you just one example of it. Isaiah chapter 51. This is God. Speaking about visiting his judgment on the nation of Israel for their idolatry. Okay, this is just before the exile and their defeat at the hands of the Babylonians. And this is the prophecy that comes to the people about God's coming wrath. Isaiah 51. I'm going to read verse 17 and then verses 21 and 22. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. And then over in verse 21, therefore hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord, your God who pleads the cause of his people, behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath, you shall drink no more. And so this, the picture is of wrath almost being delivered to the people in a cup or in a bowl and then being made to drink it. Okay. And so when Jesus says, remove this cup from me, so far this morning we've been talking about the pain and the insults and the lies that will be spoken about Jesus. We've talked about the coming physical and perhaps psychological pain that Jesus is going to go through. But you see, it wasn't just that. It wasn't even primarily that. That had Jesus sorrowful even to the point of death. It was this, that Jesus knows that in going to the cross, he faces the wrath of God for sin. That it's not just the pain of the spikes in his wrists and in his feet. It's not just the crown of thorns. It's not just the floggings and the beatings. It's that he will face the holy wrath of God in the place of sinners on the cross. He knows God's holiness. He knows God's perfection. And he knows that God cannot abide the presence of sin. He knows God's justice and that forgiveness isn't just simply letting things go, but that for people to be forgiven, someone is going to have to answer for their sins in their place. And he knows the depth of human sin. He has spent the last 30-something years of his life experiencing life in a place where he sees the wickedness and self-centered bent of all of those around him. He knows what God's justice must be like if God is to pour out his wrath on sin so that sinful people might be forgiven. He knows what it is that he is going to have to endure, that he is going to have to face if he is going to redeem God's people. And facing the prospect of that, of the wrath of God poured out singularly on him, he is sorrowful even to the point of death. And And so Jesus' request, his prayer, reveals his true humanity. No one should be able to look at those things, the holiness and justice of God, the depth of human sin, and know that the payment due for it is going to be placed on me. You understand? Everyone should be sorrowful even to the point of death at such a prospect. What man wouldn't quake knowing what was to come? And while it used to perplex me, just a few weeks ago when we were at Presbytery in Vancouver, the pastor of Faith Vancouver Church, Mark Jones, preached, and as he was preaching, he mentioned this prayer of Jesus, and he got me thinking about it in a new way. What he said was something along these lines. If Jesus didn't make this request, it would mean that he wasn't sinless, because it would mean that he didn't believe in God's holiness and justice. To know God's holiness and justice and to face his wrath for human sin, the only response that makes any sense is to pray, remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. The only prayer that takes God's holiness and justice and wrath seriously is remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he submits to his Father's will. And because of that, because Jesus is really and truly human, just like you and I are really and truly human, and because he submitted to his Father's will, even though he was sorrowful to the point of death, he said, not what I will, but what you will. Willingly went with his betrayer, willingly went with those who came to arrest him, willingly received the floggings and the beatings, the show trial and the crucifixion. Because he did all of that, we need not face God's wrath for sin. We have a Redeemer who truly understands us and can truly stand in our place because he is a man. He is human, just like you and I are human. Because he has taken God's holiness and justice seriously and has been willing to receive his wrath in your place. You need not drink the cup of God's wrath, and your hour need not come. Because Jesus drank the cup, and his hour came, and he willingly went to it for sinners like us. If we know our sin, believe that Jesus did this in our place, trust in him and in this and in him and in this alone, then the cup has passed from you because Jesus willingly took it for you. Because of Christ's cup and Christ's hour, we have freedom from the guilt and power of sin. We are loved by God. And so believe in this Jesus. Pray through this Jesus. See his perfect holiness and his true humanity on display. And believe in him. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that Jesus' hour came and that he received the cup so that we might not need to. So let us always respond to him with the only response that is fitting: to confess our sins and repent of them, turning away from them and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ with faith in him and in him alone, knowing that we are forgiven, redeemed, and promised eternal life through him. Father, this day and every day, hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand and close our service singing In Christ Alone.